Today we are in the second week of a three-week series in the book of Malachi. And the Malachi was written about 460 years before the time of Jesus. It's the final book of the Old Testament. So if you find the book of Matthew, take a left. If you're almost there, just keep going. And today we're going to be in the last verse of Malachi chapter 2 and the first five verses of Malachi chapter 3. We're going to jump around a little bit because it'll make sense as we get there. But one of the things I love about this passage is that it ends up giving a really solid answer to the question that if you've ever had a skeptical friend that has wondered about the faith, this question is probably the top of their list. And we get to see God's answer to that question. Now, if you have a skeptical friend and they're wondering about the reality of God, they probably have asked something a little bit like this. If God is real, why is there so much evil in the world? Yeah? It may not be the top question, but it's somewhere in the top five. For most people. And there is a believer's version of the same thing. And that's the part that we're going to be looking at today. You've wondered about this. Now, you probably not said this out loud. But if we can be honest, and hopefully this can be a safe space for some honest conversation, you've wondered about this. If God, so maybe let's assuming, I'm assuming you're a believer at this point. So you've seen the evidence of God's reality. Maybe you've looked at the created world and you said, wow, that's awfully orderly. I wonder if there's something behind it. Or a thought, something like that. So you're convinced of the reality of God, but you've also looked at the world around you and said, you know, there's a lot of mess out there. There's a lot of things that go bad. And I'm not sure that good actions are always being rewarded and bad actions are being punished. Therefore, now you might not have said this out loud, but you probably thought this. If you have no shame, okay, we're going to just have an honest conversation. If there aren't that many, if there's no guaranteed rewards for being quote unquote good, why am I trying so hard? On your tired days, on your cynical days, you're like, you know, being an upstanding young man, being a righteous woman, is difficult. And there's plenty of people that don't seem like they even care. And they seem to be doing just fine. Why am I putting in so much effort? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Because that's the issue that the Israelites are facing at this moment. Now, like I said, they've been back in the land for, well, it's 460 years before the time of Christ. They've been back in the land after a time of exile in Babylon. They've been back in the land now for about 100 years. And the things that had been prophesied about the return from exile, they've happened. Most of them have happened. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, Book of Nehemiah, all that kind of thing. But you know, it's not that great. They were thinking back to the Israelite, quote unquote, good old days. You know, there was that time with David and Solomon when there was like, when silver was so prevalent in the land, it was considered second class. You had gold covered everything. And we were the envy of all the nations of the world. Here we are, and we're God's people. But this is hard. Of course, they're overlooking all the things that were actually happening during the reign of David, like Bathsheba and the whole thing with Absalom and all. Like, but that's the thing with nostalgia, isn't it? And that's why we got to be careful with nostalgia. Is that sometimes we remember the good old days, quote unquote, and we start thinking like, well, remember back then when everything was great? Except for you talk to somebody who actually lived back then and they'll tell you that it wasn't. That's why your parents who lived back in the good old days, that's why they had to walk to school 3 miles uphill both ways in the snow or in the rain on a good day. You know, because things, I'm exaggerating, but the larger truth is this: in every generation, there are challenges. Every generation. But they were in that loop. They're in that cycle. And we're going to pick things up. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It's a super honest question that I hope you're going to find this really helpful, because God gives some really solid answers. So Malachi, have you found it? Malachi 2? So the last verse in Malachi 2, and then we're in the first five verses in Malachi 3. Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Well, how have we wearied him, you ask? And it's like God is reading their thoughts. He's listening. Here's how. By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? That's the question. Some days it seems like all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. You ever heard this phrase? We can take down the verse for a second. It's all good. It's all good. Say that with me. It's all good. Except for not everything's good, is it? You don't say that after a car accident. You don't say that after your boss slights you on your paycheck. It's all good. You don't say that after sexual assault. Some things are not good. Are always not good. So why is it that it seems like people get away with things? The goodness just wanders off the screen. All right, I'm going to be nice to our tech team. But see if you can follow me, okay? So why is it that that so many bad things happen in this world? God, are you asleep? Are you not paying attention? And then the cynical voice in your head says, well, if there's all these people who very obviously they've got it coming to them, and they seem to be doing just fine, why am I trying so hard? Why am I trying so hard? God doesn't notice. What's the point? If you're a small business owner, you could probably do a little bit better if you cut a few more corners. So why don't you? You're a man of integrity, and you have a moment of temptation, and why have the internet filter on? Why not just turn it off? Why bother being accountable? Or whatever the vice is, whatever the thing is, why am I trying so hard? Because it seems like if God was really a God of justice, then there'd be a lot more lightning strikes in this world. And I can think of a few good places where it would strike. Lord, I've got a list. So why isn't it happening? So that's the question. So the Israelites are asking this question, and maybe you've asked this question, and that's why I think it's so interesting how the Lord responds to Malachi. So now turn to chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you're glow-in-the-dark, your YouVersion Bibles, let's just read it together. I'm going to read from the NIV. You read from any translation you like. But here's what God tells the Israelites through the prophet Malachi. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the Israelites. Now, if you're following along and you've got your paper Bibles, underline that line. Purify the Levites. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in the former years. Now we're going to pause there for a second. So that's the first prophecy. Now there's going to be a second one, and it's kind of interesting, but second one. But here's the point of that first one. Now, we are often looking for God to come and bring justice. Like, God, will you just come in? Will you just that guy Adolf, would you just smite him? Would you, like, that lightning, can you just take care of that? Now, who is this prophecy about? It's John the messenger, and suddenly the Lord will come in his temple. Who is he talking about? Jesus. That's right. So this prophecy, this first prophecy, is going to be fulfilled about 460 years from now. And what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Now, what was the phrase I had you underline? Purify the who? The Levites. The Levites. Purify the Levites. So it's going to purify the priestly tribe within the nation of Israel. Now, here's the thing about prophecy, is that it's true. It's always true. And yet when, the prophet is only able to see things from their own perspective. So what they see is true, but they maybe not have all the details figured out yet. Or a good illustration is a prophecy is a little bit like seeing a true. It's like staring through the mist at buildings that are off in the distance. That silhouette you see is absolutely accurate, but it's not necessarily complete. You can't tell how many stories are on the building. You maybe can't tell exactly what color it is because it's in the mist. It's kind of black and white. We experience those prophecies a little bit like it's like in the mist, like it's two-dimensional. You know it's there, you just can't tell how far away it is. And you might see a building and a mountain, and you can't tell, is that building right in front of the mountain? Or is there a building and then there's a mountain a long, long way back? Like, now some of you, have you been in Seattle when you can see Mount Rainier? Right. Like on a sunny day, like all four of them, and they're amazing, you know, all four sunny days in Seattle. And you see Mount Rainier, okay. That's why you live here. I know. I get it. Okay. So, and those of you who are watching online, there is a little more room. Don't tell everyone, but just a few of you can come, and we'll welcome you. Okay. Not everyone, just a few. But you see Mount Rainier in the distance, and on a great day in Seattle, it looks like it's maybe 5 miles away. Like you could just go and you could be on a glacier in 20 minutes. But it's not. It's actually quite a ways away. Prophecy is a little bit like that. Here's this. It's true. It's looming large. You know it's going to happen, but you can't always tell. And in this prophecy, we're going to have one prophecy that is fulfilled 460 years later, and another one that, well, it hasn't happened yet. We're going to get to that one in a second. But in this first one, the Lord will come. He'll come to the temple, and he will purify the Levites. He will, the ones in Israel who are called the priests, he will purify them. He will change them. He will transform them so that they become righteous. Now, you New Testament scholars, in the New Testament, who are the priests? In the New Testament, who are the priests? Exactly. We are. Peter would write 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are God's special possession. So here's the first thing we need to learn. And now this may not always be that satisfying answer to the skeptic. I mean, the fast answer is, of course, you know, why does evil happen in the world? It's because of free will, that God does not stop everything because he wants us to freely respond to him. The longer answer is this. God's plan A for changing the world is through transforming the hearts of his people. And so the moment we say, Lord, why aren't you doing more? To a certain degree, the Holy Spirit says to us, good question. Let me ask you the same thing. But here's the other piece, is because, and I want to be careful with how, even how we talk about this, because sometimes we hear that and we go, oh boy, and then we start to feel really guilty. I'm not doing enough. And there's certainly truth in that, you know. I'm not doing enough. Jesus didn't come to just give us a better set of rules, though he did. He did do that. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That is a better set of rules that both fulfills the Old Testament, but also builds on the teachings of the Old Testament and carries them further forward. But the larger message of Jesus, let me see your eyes, is not a better set of rules. It is that God himself, by the Holy Spirit, transforms the hearts of his people. He changes us from the inside out. He purifies the Levites. Those of us who know that we have been called by God. You know you've been called by God because you've heard his message. If you're listening to my voice right now, you are called by God. If you understand what I am saying right now, it's because God has allowed you to hear that message and he is calling to you. And as you allow Christ in your heart, things happen. And if you've been following Jesus for more than 15 minutes, you've started to experience that. Like stuff starts to change inside of you, right? And there's some things you used to do and used to think were okay. I'm going to go for a little walk, gentlemen. Used to think that they were okay, and you're like, I don't feel so great about that anymore. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you felt it, right? And there's some things that you used to not really care about, and you start to care about them more. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is alive in you. That's the fulfillment of that prophecy that came to Malachi. I'm going to show up in my temple and I'm going to purify the hearts of the Levites. You're a Levite by this prophecy. Point to your neighbor and say, you don't look like a Levite. You are. We are God's chosen people. And as we discover how chosen we are, God himself lives inside of us and changes us from the inside out. We start to enjoy sin less and we love goodness more. Yep. Now, God does that on his own timeline for each person, so we got to be careful about judging one another. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As people encounter Jesus, as the Holy Spirit lives inside you, those attributes show up in increasing measure. It is reasonable to assume that as somebody walks with Jesus over the years, they will become more loving. They will become more gracious. They will become more patient. That's the mark of Christian maturity, even more than how many Bible verses you memorize. Well, there's nothing wrong with memorizing Bible verses. The mark of Christian maturity is a transformed heart because of time with Jesus. And we find ourselves increasingly loving the things that Jesus loves. And increasingly loving the people Jesus loves. And you felt it. And you've experienced it. And so Jesus came in fulfillment of that prophecy, and he entered the temple. And you remember the stories about that and his passion for the temple, and my house will be called a house of prayer. And as he poured, as the promised Holy Spirit descended on the church, as they met in some of the same temple courtyards, they started to experience that same transforming presence. Then we read the second half of the story, second half of the prophecy. Now, Malachi didn't know this because prophecy, like building and mountain, how close is the mountain to the building? I don't know. How close is this mountain? I don't know. Because, well, it's been more than 460 years since the first prophecy was answered. And at least 2,023 years before the second one. But here's the second half of this of the promise. Verse 5, so I will come, I will put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreign among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. One day, friends, God himself will come to judge the world. And that will be a wonderful day. There will be a day where there will be no more injustice, which because of that, there will be no more extreme poverty, where people will finally and fully and completely be treated right and fairly. Racism has an expiration date. Economic injustice has an expiration date. Criminal injustice has an expiration date. We don't know what that date is yet, but one day our Lord himself, the one who came to the world, who died for the world, so the most gracious, compassionate, loving person ever will one day sit on his throne and he will judge the world. And it will be a great day. Friends, our ultimate hope is not in the olden days coming back, not in the good old days getting revived. Our ultimate hope is that God is bringing a new heaven and a new earth. And we, as people who belong to Jesus, we have the privilege of living in a prelude of that now. That's what fills us with hope in our hearts, and that's what enables us to act weirdly in the best of ways. Because, see, we have seen God's faithfulness in the past, how he answered the promises of the past. And so we can trust that because he answered the promises of the past, he will be faithful in the future. Amen? And if the world one day will be free of injustice, we can start living now as people who look forward to that day. If one day there will be a world where no one experiences extreme hunger for lack of resources, we can live as people who are living into that day, even though we don't know when that day will come. And prophecies like this remind us, on those bad days, when you wonder, okay, like you're doing good, you're working hard, you're doing the best you can, and it is difficult. And it would be easier to take shortcuts. It'd be easier to not care. Reminds us that that thing inside you, Jesus, put that there. Because one day he's going to fulfill that. So we get to live generously. We get to involve ourselves in God's work in the world. It's because we're with Jesus. And he's coming to change the world now through transformed hearts. And one day he's coming to eradicate the evil in all the world. And you're with Jesus. And I'm with Jesus. And if you're not sure if you're with Jesus, know that Jesus invites you to be with Jesus. He will not force you, but the invitation is always open. If you're hearing my voice, if you've heard the message at any point in your life, it's because God loves you and he is calling to you. You're with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells his disciples some of the ways that they will encounter him. In this prophecy about the judgment day, starting with verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?
I don't remember seeing it. There's no guy in a white robe.
Verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Verse 40, then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. He tells his followers where to find him. Look for the people on the margins. Look for the people who need extra help. Look for the people who even get overlooked. You can find me there. You can be with me there. You know, that's why for so many of you, I know you are deeply involved in world relief. You're deeply involved in community service. And I don't want to be heavy-handed or in any way manipulative on this piece, but I do want to issue the invite to this whole, like, Covenant Kids Congo chosen thing. It may not be something that God is calling every single one of us to, but he does call every single one of us to make a difference in this world in his name. And so I want to invite you to pray about this particular one today. And if you pray and the Spirit says, no, this isn't your one, that's okay. But at least pray about it. Because we've been able, through these partnerships, we've been able to do some pretty cool things. Like I think of, so Nora, this is the girl that for the last 5 years, our family has been sponsoring her. And she lives in, and I'm assuming the town's name is Lida, or is it Lida?
Yemena.
Lemon. No, but the town.
Lenya.
Linda? Linda, okay. Didn't say that again.
Ledia.
See, this should be like, anyways. But we've been concentrating on that town. And so about 5 years ago when we did this, I think our church, we sponsored 20, 30 kids through that. And so when we get the updates there, we get to see things like how in a town that didn't used to have clean water, now they've got a source of clean water because all these kids have been sponsored. And that not only helps less people in town to get sick, bonus, It also means that kids who are often involved with collecting water for their families don't need to travel so far, so now they get to go to school. And we get to be a part of that. So we've been part of Nora's life for the past 5 years, and many of you have had similar kinds of experiences. And today is an opportunity to, for those that have never done something like that, to maybe get a chance to do something a little bit like that. So let me just walk you through, you know, how to be a part of something like that. Now, the easiest way is with one of these cards. And can we put the same thing up on the screen, the image up on the screen? So there's what's called a QR code. So if you take your phone out and you turn on the photograph piece, the camera piece, and you do this, then you're going to see a little link. If you've got a fancy phone, you're going to see a little link on there, and you click that link, and it will take you to a page that allows you to sponsor a child or start the process of sponsoring a child, including taking your lovely picture. And I promise I will not be offended if for the next 10 minutes or if any point in the rest of the worship service, you're taking a selfie from the, you know, from the sanctuary. Like, okay. I can see some of you like duck lips. No, don't do the duck lips. Just take the picture. You're fine. We've also got some photographers out in the foyer if you want to do that and have a nice backdrop behind you or something like that. So that's one way. Or if you're not certain how to do the whole QR code thing, or if you're joining us online, you can do it this way. So you to text 56170. So that number, 56170, and then type in CGCC. I did that last night and saw it come up on my phone. I got to put in my sponsorship information because one of the things I'm hoping to do with the youth group, so if you're here and you're in grade 12 or younger, we're going to meet up in the foyer right after church. We're going to take a picture together. So as a youth group, my hope is that we would sponsor or at least offer ourselves to sponsor a child in Democratic Republic of Congo. And someone next week when you come back to church, you're going to see who chose us. And then our families, we're going to help to underwrite it so that we get to do that. As a youth group, as we grow in generosity and learn what it means to be a part of God's work in the world, and we get to follow along with the story of a child in Congo. A child that chooses us, that chooses you. So, or if you're online right now and you're watching on on your laptop, you pull out your phone, you just follow. You can try doing the little QR code thing on the screen, and it'll probably work. Or you just do that same thing where that number, the 56170. Could we put that up on the screen one more time? The 56170, and put in CGCC, and it will come up. And so if you could do that sometime before 6 o'clock tonight, and the reason why there's a deadline is because in the next week, some pretty cool stuff is going to happen. Here is a video that helps you to see what's about to happen with your pretty picture as some kids in Congo get to encounter it. Let's show that video. So the picture that you take today, I know, yeah, the picture you take today will be seen by a child in the Democratic Republic of Congo in the next week. And you come back to church next week, you're going to meet the child, at least see the picture of the child that chose you. Even as you have made yourself available to sponsor them. It's a super cool partnership that we do together. Because we, us here in North America, our friends in Congo, we are with Jesus. And as he transforms our hearts, we increasingly care about the things that he cares about. So as we close our time together, just invite us to lean deeper into that first prophecy. That Jesus comes and he brings transformation in our hearts. So I'd like to invite you as we pray. And you can close your eyes if you like. Or you can bow your heads if you like. Or you can pray with your eyes open. Lord, purify my heart. Purify my heart. That work that you began when I first opened my heart up to you, and maybe for somebody today might be your first day, and that would be amazing. You say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my guide, be my forgiver, be my savior. I need you, Lord. Whether you're praying that prayer this morning, or you prayed it 20 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 50 years ago, the Holy Spirit now lives inside you. The Holy Spirit of Christ. And his promises to purify his people, they live inside you. Lord, purify my heart. Lord, I give you permission to change the things in me that you want to change. Thank you that as you move in my heart, you come in as the most loving person ever in history. One who knows me better than I know myself. You know the changes you need to make. Lord, do that work in me. Purify my heart, Lord. And Lord, help me to love and increasingly love what you love. So Lord, help me to love like you. Show me what it means to follow you. Show me what my next step is. Purify my heart, Lord. Help me love like you. As you do, people will probably come to mind. Causes will come to mind. Steps will come to mind. And you're going to know what to do. Lord, purify my heart. Lord, purify our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that I belong to you. Thank you, Jesus, that we belong to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.